The date escapes my memory. I just couldn't remember when it happened. The place was here in Winnipeg, I think. I was meeting with a new pastor. And I met with him. He had graduated a couple years earlier, and we got talking about graduation. And he graduated from a smaller seminary, and he mentioned that at his ceremony, he was given two tokens as a reminder to serve. The first, obviously, was his degree to show that he had completed the training and gotten all of his courses and he'd good enough grades to get that. But the second was what I thought was absolutely amazing. He was handed a small white towel. A towel to remind him to serve. A reminder that a good leader, a godly leader, was to be one who was a servant first and foremost. And I really liked that idea. And I kind of wish that when I graduated from my pastoral ministry, that they gave me something like that. I got a folder saying, you owe money, pay it before you get your diploma. So that was great. That was nice. But I like this idea of giving a towel to remind those who are entering the ministry that they need to be a servant. Today I want us to examine what washing feet reveals about three people in our text. Our text is in John chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. When it comes right down to it, Jesus was the only one who paused to wash everybody's feet before the Passover meal. This humble action of Jesus reveals so very much about those who were there, and I feel that there is a lot that we can learn from this event. As we begin our season of Lent, hopefully those who are here can notice our banners have changed to our Easter banners. Our cloth has changed to that of purple to indicate the suffering that Christ went through. And as we begin our season of Lent, I wanted to move from our teachings on the spiritual disciplines to a spiritual practice. And I do hope and pray that we can use our disciplines to practice humility in our service to our Lord as we serve one another. And so today I want to look at three individuals who were at this very first communion or the Last Supper in John chapter 13. The first person I want to look at is someone who has no recorded words spoken by him in the story. But I guarantee he was definitely there. His name is Judas Iscariot. He is the one who is known as the betrayer. He is the one who would, in a few hours from this very event, betray Jesus. Now, we're not told much about Judas, but basically, the only good thing that he had going for him was that he was one of the 12. He was one of the 12. Beyond that, it just goes downhill from there. This was not a surprise to Jesus that he was already aware from the prophecies. Take a look at Psalm 41. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Jesus knew the prophecies. Jesus knew which one of the 12 was going to betray him. This was no surprise to him at all. There was no surprise to Jesus because in verse 2 of our passage, we read this. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus was well aware of what was going on. Judas was really behind the eight ball in this, if I use a pool term. He's behind the eight ball in this one. He had already determined and agreed to betray Jesus. And this action was actually not the first time that he had betrayed Jesus. When we think about his ministry or being with the 12, in fact, a few days prior to this meal, in John chapter 12, when Jesus was being given lunch by Lazarus Lazarus had just been raised from the dead a few days before, and now he's there, he's hanging out with them, he's having supper or a meal with them, and Lazarus was at the table, Martha was preparing the meal, and Mary was anointing Jesus' feet with extremely expensive perfume. That perfume is worth about a year's worth of wages. And Judas reacts to this, questioning why this perfume wasn't sold to provide for the poor. And it's revealed that he wasn't actually concerned about the poor. Judas was trusted with keeping the funds for the group, but he was a thief. He'd been skimming off the top. He had literally been stealing from Jesus. And at some point after this point, Judas made up his mind to betray Jesus, and he went to the chief priests and to negotiate a price of what they would pay him. And they agreed on 30 pieces of silver. And later, when Judas realized that Jesus was actually going to die, he let the guilt get the best of him. He threw the money back into the temple at the chief priests. They refused to take the money back, and so he ran out of the city and hung himself, wrought with grief. Yet even filled with the knowledge of the betrayal coming, Jesus washed the feet of Judas. In the next section of the text after our passage, Jesus reveals that Judas is the one who will betray him by giving him a piece of bread during the Passover meal. And then he does something unusual. Jesus tells him to go and do what you need to do quickly. Jesus knew exactly what was going on with Judas. He knew exactly what was in his heart. He knew exactly what Judas had planned to do. I'm reminded of those silly little bracelets. Do you remember them from a number of years ago with the letters WWJD? What would Jesus do? Knowing the betrayer was reclining at the table, what would Jesus do? He includes Judas. He washed his feet. He shared the bread. He gave him permission to proceed. Jesus could have skipped over him and not washed his feet. He could have stopped him from partaking of the bread, but he doesn't. He knew. But he treated him as a friend. In fact, Jesus didn't want him to stop doing what he was about to do. In fact, he needed it to happen. We don't often have this type of insight in the matters of our own lives. But on occasion, we do. As a parent, we see a child heading down a path that is certainly going to cause pain. And we must choose either to interfere and stop them or to allow it to go on. These are what I call the I told you so moments. But I found that it's really never wise to actually say those words after the fact. Because no one wants to hear, I told you so. And Jesus didn't do that either. Now, Judas may have been a betrayer, and on more than one occasion even, but Jesus still included him. He washed his feet. He shared the Passover meal with him. And in the end, told him to go and do what he needed to do quickly. How do you treat other brothers and sisters in Christ who think differently than you? How will you treat those who sin differently than you? How will you treat those who betray you? Will you act like Christ? What would Jesus do? The next person I want to talk about is the bather. The bather is one that we know as Peter. Peter, the one who, let's just look at verse 8. Jesus is washing the feet. Here's a little background, and he gets to Peter. And what does Peter say? No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Give me a bath. Wash all of me. We know a good deal more about Peter than we do about Judas, especially his rash and impulsive nature. Jesus knew this would lead Peter's, this event would end up with Peter denying him. Just as he knew about Judas's betrayal, and again, it was prophesied in Zechariah 13, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And Jesus himself predicted and told Peter at the end of this meal that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Yet Peter wanted to be bathed by Jesus. If you got to wash my feet, you may as well do the rest of it, Lord. Now, I picture the apostles around a campfire sometime after Jesus had ascended. They're swapping stories and maybe even filling in some of the gaps for Matthias, who had replaced Judas. And at some point, they begin roasting Peter. Maybe it was Matthew who started out, after all, pardon me, he wrote a lot of these events down. I remember the time when we were in a boat, in a storm. This storm arose and a wind and the waves were terrifying. And yet we saw Jesus walking across the waves. It's almost like he was a ghost. And Peter cried out, the craziest thing I've ever heard. Jesus, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water to you. And of course, Jesus told him to come, and he actually got out of the boat, and he started walking on the water until he began to sink. And then James chimes in. Remember how he used to call him Simon? Jesus asks us, who the people thought that he was, and he told him a prophet, Elijah, maybe John the Baptist. And then he asked who he says that we really thought he was. And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told us that confession would be the foundation of his church, and not even the gates of hell would prevail. But then Thomas jumps in. Well, yeah, but then Jesus began to talk about his upcoming death, his burial, and his resurrection, and Peter actually rebuked him. Do you remember that? Far be it for you, Lord. We won't let you die. And Jesus told him to get behind him and called him Satan. He went from, you are the Christ, to get behind me, Satan, that quickly. And then John speaks up next. I remember that time Jesus took Peter, James, and me up onto the mountain. Somehow his body was transfigured and Moses and Elijah appeared and started talking with him. And Peter got so excited and Peter blurts out, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles right here on this place, on this mountain. So that we can all stay here and we can worship. Of course, we heard God respond and tell us to listen to his son. And Jesus told us not to tell anyone about this one yet. Of course, it was Andrew who pointed out the time when Peter asked Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven? And can you believe his nerve? I'm the one who introduced him to Jesus. I mean, sure, we had been arguing that day, but I never thought that he actually asked Jesus when he could stop forgiving his brother. That's me. But I never thought that he would ask Jesus this. Like, I'm the knucklehead. Like, seriously, Peter. Wow. And Thaddeus then pointed out the night in which Jesus was arrested. Peter was so brave when Jesus told us that we'd all fall away. He was the first one to stand up and say, I will never fall away. I would rather die than deny you, Jesus. And we all jumped on that boat with him and said, yeah, sure enough, we wouldn't do that. But by the end of the night, we'd all run away and abandon Jesus. We also have the interaction of today's text. Jesus comes around to Peter and Peter refuses to participate. Are you really going to wash my feet, Jesus? Never. And Peter once again presumes to tell Jesus what Jesus should be doing. And Jesus once again gently corrects him. He corrected his fake piety and told Peter to let him wash his feet, or he would have no share in being with Jesus. And of course, then Peter goes overboard, as he typically does. If that's the case, then don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head as well. And Jesus assures him that no one who has already bathed, you're already clean. There's no need. His dirty feet just need to be clean. That's it. Similar to the complete cleansing that we get at redemption when we are saved. It doesn't need to be repeated. God has graciously justified and imputed Christ's righteousness to believers. And his atoning death provided complete forgiveness of all sins. But they still need that daily cleansing of sanctification from the difference of the sin that remains in them, because we are human and we sin every single day. We strive for perfection, but we can be assured that God will forgive us and restore our relationship when we fall short and we need His forgiveness. Have you bathed in the righteousness of Jesus? What would Jesus do with the one who bathes? He assures them that they are clean. They just simply need to take care of the part that has gotten dirty. Those sins that have taken place today, take care of those. Now, at this point, I want you to notice the difference between Judas, the betrayer, and Peter, the bather. Both of them messed up. We've already highlighted some of those events. But it was the difference in their reaction when they saw that Jesus really was going to die. Judas was filled with remorse, and he allowed that guilt to get the best of him. And he threw the money back into the temple and he hanged himself. Peter was filled with remorse, but he allowed it to become repentance and to be restored by Christ. And so you've got Judas the betrayer and Peter, the bather. But we need to look at Jesus the server. Now, for obvious reasons, He's the one that we know the absolute most about. So I'm just going to say this. Jesus taught with authority and backed it up with miracles because He is God. He treated the hurting with compassion. He confronted the sinner. And when we contrast this to the attitude of the disciples, the Gospels talk about the disciples arguing to be considered the greatest when Jesus becomes king. In fact, James and John's, their mother asked Jesus to allow her sons to sit on his right and his left. Not only did the disciples argue about who was the greatest, they didn't learn when Jesus gave them an answer. Mealtime came, and when there was no servant present, they all reclined at the table with dirty feet. What would Jesus do? We know what Jesus would do. He picked up a towel, he poured the water, and he began to serve. But Philippians chapter 2 says this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus gets up, he removes his outer garment, he ties a towel around his waist, and he washes the feet of the disciples, including Judas and Peter. He washed the feet of Thomas, who would doubt. He washed all of their feet. And then he put his cloak back on and returned to his place at the table. And he turns it into a teaching moment. He says, do you understand what has happened here? You rightly call me Lord and teacher. And that's what I am. It shows they have submitted themselves to his leadership. And even though I am your Lord and teacher, I have washed your feet. I have set the example for you. You should wash one another's feet. He didn't mean that literally. He didn't mean get up right now and go wash each other's feet. He had just done it. They understood that. He meant it spiritually, and he gives them a reminder that in the grand scheme of things, the servant is below the master and the messenger is below the sender. But both the servant and the messenger operate under the authority of their master. And if they want to be blessed, they will act in the same manner. And having washed the disciples' feet, he's taken his garment and he reclines at the table again. And Jesus taught them the lessons that he wanted them to learn. The theological truths pictured in these verses, Jesus' humiliation, when he came, he humbled himself once and for all, cleansing us and justifying us. He sought to communicate this to them in a real, practical way. The primary principle that Jesus wanted the disciples to learn was the importance of humble, loving service. What has Christ sent us to do? Matthew 28 says this. It's a familiar passage, I hope, to us all. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. How does a servant pass along the message? Go. Go in this text carries the idea that as you go, whenever you go, wherever you go. And I believe that serving is a part of that go command. Go and serve. As he showed us how to serve. Become not a betrayer and not just a bather, but a server. Francis of Assisi is attributed as having said these words, "Preach the gospel daily, and when necessary, use words." Once you have their attention, it's necessary to speak. And I have seen churches take this idea to set up wonderful days of service projects with the thought that they can serve and that will be enough to draw people to Christ. It will get their attention. But I believe that you have to speak and teach Jesus, not just show him. I'm going to talk to a small group of people right about here. You guys remember the movie Robots? Yeah? No? Okay, I'm going to talk to a group over here. Small group of people. Robots? Yeah, this is in the wrong age here. Age category over here. The movie Robots, you're aware of Mr. Bigweld? He had a weekly TV show in which he encouraged inventors to come up with the newest and the brightest innovations. And he had a slogan that he shared on his program, "See a need, fill a need." That's what Jesus is telling us by washing feet. We need to be looking for how we can serve, to see a need and fill a need. There's some questions that we need to ask, and you need to ask yourself today. Who do I know that needs their feet washed? Not literally, but who needs their feet washed? Whom can I serve? What opportunity has been presenting itself in front of me that I have not been paying attention to? What talent should I be using for Christ? How can I exalt my Lord and Savior to those around me? Now, on the flip side of this coin is those who are not able to serve at this time. Perhaps you are the one who is in need of being served. You are broken and you need. There's no shame in that. The only shame is when you hide that need from your brothers and sisters in Christ so that we cannot know what your need is. When your pride won't allow you to let your needs be made known to the body. Today, if you are in this category, please let someone you trust know your need. Give them the opportunity to see the need and fill the need. Ultimately, service begins with a relationship. Jesus lowered himself to die on a cross so that you could have a relationship with God. The gift of grace has been offered, but you have to make the decision to accept God's gift. You can have it. You can have that relationship with God. He is wanting a relationship with you. And if you need to take that step to become a believer, to enter into that relationship, we're going to pray in just a moment. Pray along with me. Make the decision in your heart to have Jesus, your Lord and Savior. And that's how we're going to end our service today. Once again, Chris and Walter have gone to serve, and so we don't have the musicians. And trust me, you don't want me to lead you a cappella. But we're going to end in prayer and then have Holly come up and share the benediction. So let us spend time in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for wanting me to be a part of your family. I admit that I am a sinner in need of your forgiveness, in need of your grace. I know that Jesus has paid the price on my behalf. He died on the cross for me. I want his blood to be applied to my life. Forgive me. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to have that relationship with you today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and indwelling me today. Help me to now go and serve you all the days of my life. And Father, I thank you for each one that is here who has made this decision. Perhaps they made it years ago. Father, I pray that as a congregation, we would heed your word. We would see your example, that we would follow your example. That we would see the needs of the hurting people around us. That we would see the needs of those within our congregation and in our community, those we work with. That we would serve them for your glory, Father. Not that we get recognition, but for your glory and your glory alone. Thank you for cleansing us. Help us to be like your Son, the one who serves. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.